Well, good morning. I'm excited about our new series. Our new series is entitled Unexpected. And as I was kind of putting together kind of the frame of reference for our summer series, there are a couple of them. And one of the unique opportunities we have is I'm looking through the texts that are kind of out there for me, and I can look at them and go, okay. As many of you know, I've been following what's known as the lectionary throughout this whole year, and so all of the texts that we've been reading have come from these reading plans. And the reading plans are designed really to help us as followers of Christ to read through the Bible in about 3 years. That's the way that it's designed. Now, that doesn't mean you'll get through it on Sunday morning in 3 years. It just means that's the goal. And so as I was looking at it and trying to understand, okay, what is the focus here? I thought about the idea of, you know, sometimes God moves in ways that we don't expect him to. In fact, a majority of our lives are moved in ways that we don't expect God to. And many times that's because we just don't really know what God is doing. And so I felt like as we're going to look at this series, Unexpected, it's the whole idea of saying when our plans don't fit God's. But the beauty of it is that God's plan is always the right one. And it's always the better one. And our job is to listen and to really be active and do what God's calling us to, and to also examine things from time to time and say, okay, is that really what God wants? And so today, what I want to do is I want to begin this series by just entitled, Hearing a God Who Speaks. And the beauty, I think, of this series is that it's going to take us through portions of 1 Samuel and also the gospel according to Mark. And we're going to talk about different ways that God's plan changes and changes the world we live in and how we really have to be attentive to it. And today, as I was looking at it, or the text for today, I was thinking, okay, so how is it that God speaks in this way? And why is it we don't hear? A lot of it is because we just can't. Like, we just won't listen the way that we need to. Or that things keep us from hearing what we need to. About 2 weeks ago, I was on my phone. It was late at night. Late at night for me is 9:30. So I was just kind of getting to a point where I was ready just to go to sleep and move on. But there popped up something on my Facebook page that said, "What do you hear when you hear this?" And so I pushed play, and I listened. And I said, "Well, I hear this." And I played it again. I said, "Well, I hear this." And every time I heard the same thing, I started looking down in the comments, and I found that other people were hearing the same thing, but some people were not. Some people were hearing something altogether different. And many of you are familiar with this Laurel Yanni deal, right? Like, many people don't realize that all this really was a word from vocabulary.com that had been recorded by an opera singer. Like, they had brought in opera singers to say the words, and at her, at the decibel or the frequency she was saying it at, a certain way it was heard. And a 15-year-old girl had heard it, and she heard something completely different. And then it just blew up on the internet. So I'm reading all of these comments on here, and all I can hear every time I play it, all I'm hearing is Laurel. Every time, Laurel. And I must have played that thing 30 times, Laurel. And I'm reading down in the comments, and everybody's going, no, I hear Yanni, I hear Yanni. And I'm like, whatever, you do not hear Yanni. So I said, fine. I got up, I went into the living room, and I said, Debbie, what do you hear when you hear this? So I played it, and she goes, Yanni. I said, you're a liar. There is no way that you are hearing that say Yanni. I said, you know what, deciding factor, Nathan, poor Nathan had just gone to sleep, right? He was sleeping. I burst into his room and I go, wake up, what do you hear? And he said, Yanni. I said, you guys are full of it. I cannot believe you're not hearing Yanni. You're hearing Laurel. Well, the deal is that the way it's recorded is actually causing people to hear it differently. It's the frequency that it's recorded at and all that kind of thing. And as I was looking online, there was an article that CNN Online had done and was quoting Brad Story, who's a doctor of this kind of oversight, technical and that kind of thing. And he said that if you have a low quality of recording, it's not surprising some people would confuse the second and third resonances, flipped around, and hear Yanni instead of Laurel. Story also said if you change the pitch of the original recording, you can hear both words. Most likely the original recording was Laurel, he said. If you heard Laurel, you are a winner and have earned bragging rights for this round of the internet debate. Absolutely. But the truth is, and this is what it is, you know, I got to thinking about, you know, just in general, like hearing that and you go, well, okay, what was it or what? But how many times in conversations with one another do we just not hear each other well? Like, just in our conversations with spouses or friends or kids or whatever it is, we just don't hear each other well. And it's not because someone's not talking clearly. It's just because we don't hear each other very well. And I thought, man, if it's that complicated just in our conversations with one another, how complicated can it become with a conversation with God? Where sometimes we're not hearing exactly what he's saying. In fact, sometimes we struggle to hear God because our ears are hearing something he's not saying. We struggle sometimes with God because our ears are hearing something he's not saying. And I think for many of us, that's the real challenge, is answering that question of, okay, is God speaking to us? Does he speak to us? Does God care about us? Does God intend for us to have this conversation? In the Psalms, there's a great passage that I think helps us to understand this a little bit better. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Now, I'm going to read from the NLT for this because I thought that it sounded very well and it helped me to understand it a little bit better. But Psalm 139 says this, "Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." The psalmist believed that God knew the inmost part of who he was, that God had fashioned him in such a way that they could have this conversation, that God was being attentive to him. He continues on in the same psalm at verse 13. He says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was being woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." The truth is that God does speak to us, that God does interact with us, and that sometimes we miss what he's saying for a variety of reasons, but he really is there, and he really is speaking. But it's our job to be attentive to how to listen to what he's saying. And today, I think that our text will help us to see that a little bit better. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. Now, if you're not certain where 1 Samuel is, that's in the Old Testament. And I always encourage people to use their table of contents because it's there for that purpose. Really, like you don't need to be ashamed or people go, "I don't want to look at the table." Fine, get a phone and just search it that way. Whatever it is, but if you're looking for it in your Bibles, it's going to be in between the book of Ruth and 2 Samuel. It's a great grouping of writings. Really, some of that is historical writing so that we have a kind of better understanding. The heart of 1 and 2 Samuel is really about King David and about his leading, both his good and bad leading, and how all that kind of came together. But our context today is going to be in chapter 3 with a prophet by the name of Eli, who was also a priest, and a young man, actually a young boy, by the name of Samuel. I want to pray, and then we're going to jump in and get started. Lord, I love you, and I do thank you for this space. I thank you for your word, which guides us, for your spirit who instructs us. I thank you for the cross that your son, I thank you that your son has died for us and has given us life. I thank you that you are a father to the fatherless, to the forgotten you remember, to the broken you mend. And today, Father, I know there are those in this room that need to hear this story. They need to hear this message. And I don't know why. I don't know what part of it they need to connect to, but they need to hear something. So my prayer is that you would be with them today and let your spirit guide us. And may we do better at listening when you're speaking. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So a backdrop very quick, as quick as I can make it for you, about Samuel. So Samuel's mother, we read about Samuel in chapters 1 and 2 and really kind of how his miraculous birth came to pass. His mother, Hannah, was married to Elkanah, and Elkanah had another wife as well. And Elkanah's other wife, she was able to conceive and had multiple children, but Hannah was not able to conceive. And so because of this, she was very sad. Every year they would go to the tabernacle where they would have a time of worship, and during that time, a sort of portion was given to Hannah and the other wife, and it was based on the number of children they had. Since Hannah did not have any, she was always receiving a smaller portion. situation, and it broke her heart. And her husband, Elkanah, was always like, listen, is it not better that you have me than 10 sons? And Hannah was like, are you kidding? Like, seriously. But at the end of the day, it was just a situation of where she was so sad. And one year, she was so heartbroken by it that she went to the door of the tabernacle. She began to kind of pray and began asking God for wisdom. And she was obviously very, very emotional in her time of prayer, so much so that Eli, the priest, thought that she was drunk. And he went to her and he was like, seriously, this is the house of God. Could you not have kept the alcohol away for a little bit? And she said, I'm not drunk, I'm praying, which is something we might consider. But nonetheless, she said, I'm praying, I'm asking God. I'm so heavy in this. My heart is so heavy in this. And I'm just asking him to give me a child. I'm even willing to commit this child back to the priesthood, back to where we're at. I just would love to have a child. And so Eli says, then I pray God will answer what you have prayed. And then the story continues on, and Hannah becomes pregnant. It's a couple of years later, at least several anyway. And finally, she is at a place where she's ready to bring Samuel to dedicate him. And she comes back to the to Eli the priest and says, do you remember me several years ago? I'm here to dedicate my son and leave him with you to raise him. So Eli welcomes him as his own son to a large degree. Now, Eli already has two sons, and they are awful. They are awful. And the way that Samuel records it is that they are so bad as priests that God has already said, I'm going to wipe your family out of this whole scenario. And so this is kind of the frame of reference we have as we jump into chapter 3 of 1 Samuel today. And it really leads into my first point, which is just this, that to hear from God, we must be willing to listen. To hear from God, we must be willing to listen. So 1 Samuel chapter 3 at verse 1 says this, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call you. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Again, to hear from God, we must be willing to listen. Now the story, very simply put, is that Samuel must have been serving in the tabernacle proper area. This was before Solomon had built his temple, but this was after Moses had built a tabernacle. So in all probability, there was a building. In fact, we find out later on in this text that at some point, Samuel actually opens the doors. So there's some space where, in fact, Samuel and the prophets were responsible for continuing to watch over the house of God. Inside this particular building was a lamp that had wicks that were supposed to be burning all through the night. So you had people who had to watch them all through the night. And it appears that's what Samuel was doing. Now Samuel had fallen asleep like every good pastor does. He had fallen asleep, and in the midst of his sleep, he hears someone call his name. Now Samuel went to the first person that he likely had or felt had the most influence over him. He went to Eli. Eli was his father in this context. Even though Elkanah was his biological father, Eli had really taken over raising him in this context. So he went. And Eli, like every good father who gets woken up in the middle of the night, told him to go back to bed. Go back to bed, you'll be fine. So this happens two more times. So at the third time, Eli realizes what is happening is not normal. The author of Samuel said this. He said, at this time, there were not many words of the Lord spoken, nor were there many visions. So this is a very unique situation. And what I find really intriguing about it is that the Lord chose in this particular case to wake up Samuel three times. But he also, in so doing, woke up Eli three times. And how significant it is that Eli, who should have been the one to hear, did not. But even Eli, recognizing who he was, knew what he was supposed to do. As I was reading this, I thought to myself, what a great example Eli was in this case. Even though Eli had failed his responsibility, he was actually still a really good example because Eli was a good mentor in this case. Eli knew what the responsibility was. He said, Samuel, this is what's happening. When the voice speaks again, then you are to say, Lord, here I am, speak to me. Eli knew that by doing this, he was setting Samuel up to hear from God. And I think sometimes it's important to acknowledge this, that we do need more mentors. We need to be willing to hear that our job is to be attentive to what's going on. In Eli's house, Eli was father. Eli was trying to set a godly role model, whether he realized it or not. He was directing Samuel to listen to God. For so many of us, that's the ongoing challenge. We didn't grow up maybe with people who were directing us in that way. Maybe the challenge is that they were trying to, but we just weren't listening. I know for me as a parent, all the great things that my mom and dad attempted to accomplish, I didn't see until years into being parent. But the truth is that when Eli realizes God is speaking to Samuel, he directs him in a way that says, then you must ask God to speak directly to you. God is speaking to you. You have to actively pursue that. You know, it's interesting, this whole idea between the difference between active listening, if you will, versus passive listening. And the idea that active listening means that I'm literally doing everything I can to be available to this space. If someone's speaking to me, then I'm focused on them. I'm attentive to what they're saying. I'm leaning in, or I'm paying attention. I'm not just waiting for the last statement so I can jump in with my thoughts. Versus passive listening or even passive hearing, whatever people want to do with this whole idea of just simply trying to get through to the next point. Yep, I got you. You bet. How many times have we had conversations driving our kids, right? And they're in the back seat just yammering on about something. Right? But it is the most important thing to them in the world. But all we want to hear is Bon Jovi. No? Insert whatever. That's just what we want to do. It's passive hearing. So many times in our relationship with God, we are passive in the way that we do this. We just sort of go, you know, whatever, I'll do whatever you want me to. Yeah, you bet. Can we do what I want to now? The invitation to come and hear what God wants us to hear, but still we want to be the ones who have the most input. But the beauty of this story is that that's not what Eli was doing. Eli heard and realized what the situation was and said, okay, now I need you to go and pay attention. And for many of us, I think it's important for us to ask this question, what keeps us from hearing what God wants us to do? I think there are a few things. I think number one, sin muffles the sound. Sin muffles the sound. Now, if you go back to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, you'll find out all the things that Eli's sons were doing. But you'll also find out that Eli was like passively just letting it happen. He wouldn't do anything about it. And even when he went to him and told him to correct it, it wasn't forceful enough. He wasn't giving them a sense of, hey, look, you have to stop doing this. You don't understand. And that sin muffles the sound. Sometimes we ask, and I just don't know why, God. I can't hear God. I don't know what's going on. But how willing are we to admit that maybe sin in our life is actually keeping us from hearing what he wants us to say, what he wants to say to us? For Samuel just didn't have any idea what he was supposed to be listening for. But that's kind of a unique deal. And the picture of Eli is that he just sort of lets it go until he realizes, oh, this is different. And that sin muffles the sound for us. And sometimes we don't hear what God wants us to do because we're doing things in our lives that are just not allowing him to speak to us. And you know, we could make a list of those things. And the first things that we'd put on there are the gross and the graphic and the awful. And we just identify that. But other sins that creep in, the sin of pride, the sin of omission, or we just won't do anything. Or the sin of a lack of commitment in certain areas about things, lack of follow-through, lack of finish, whatever it may be, that sin creeps in. And so more and more of that happens and we stop hearing what God is saying. And so sin muffles the sound. But I think also, and as I mentioned before, we're going to be spending some time in the Gospel of Mark. Something else that I think keeps us from hearing is time and experience. Time and experience. Like, we've just done it a certain way, in a certain pattern, for long enough, and we just won't hear anything else. There's a beautiful example of this in the Gospel according to Mark. Jesus is teaching all those around him about what it's really going to look like to live in this kingdom that he has come to establish, and how he's changing things. And in the Hebrew world, their great commitment was to the Sabbath. And so at one point, and the Sabbath meant that you just couldn't do anything. And they'd set so many laws for what was acceptable that the Sabbath had lost all sense of what it was intended to be. So this beautiful picture happens in chapter 2. Gospel according to Mark records, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees, who are the separated ones, are the teachers who had established a number of laws and codes, really to try and stay in God's favor, to be fair. But it says, the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And he answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his own companions. Then he said to him, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now you may ask, how does this have anything to do with time and experience? The Pharisees established expectations or codes for the Sabbath. They set them in place. And again, as I said, because most likely they weren't wanting to offend God. They had been in exile forever. And they felt like, well, if we can just get this under control, if we can just set the parameters, then God won't be offended by us and we'll keep his favor. And so then here comes along Jesus with his disciples, a rabbi who's supposed to know better. And his disciples are grabbing the stalks, and maybe that wasn't the big deal. The actual problem was they were rubbing it in their hands so they had food to eat. And that was considered work. And sometimes what keeps us from hearing is time and experience. I've done this for so long. I get up every Sunday at this time, and I show up at this time, and I go through these motions, and I do these things, or I'm here on Wednesday, or I have a Bible study at 2 or at 4 or whatever it is, and I do. I framed my life in this certain way, and so nothing can come in and change that. And I've actually convinced myself that it's what God wants. So even if God speaks to me and says, I want you to do this differently, I can't hear it because time and experience just won't let me. But I think there's another sickness, another thing that keeps us from hearing. And quite honestly, this is what we would call arrested development. Now, for those of you with Netflix, you've suddenly gone to a place. I'm going to try to bring you back. But nonetheless, like we look at it and we think to ourselves, arrested development, what are you talking about? The term arrested development means you have grown up, but you've not grown at all. Like you're in a place where you just won't grow. But you may have been doing something for the way that you have for years, but you just simply won't grow beyond it. You can't get beyond it because you're stuck there. So in Mark chapter 3 at verse 1, it says, another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save a life or kill. But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath. Sometimes we don't hear from God because we've stopped growing. We just have. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we're doing good things to grow, but really we aren't. We really haven't grown beyond anything in our lives at all. Or there are certain things that we really needed to get beyond, but we just haven't. And that's because we stopped hearing God. And oftentimes when God is speaking into our lives, it's because he wants to change them. Because he wants to bring something new. And something hopeful into our lives. But we can't hear him. But the story of Eli and Samuel is so great because it's an example of what it looks like to listen for when God is talking. So continuing on, just some thoughts to consider. When God calls us, we must be willing to act. When God calls us, we must be willing to act. Beginning at verse 10, the author records for us, "The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told them that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli that the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Now, I want to stop for a moment. I want to talk about this. Eli told Samuel, "Something is happening, so I need you to go back. And the next time you hear that voice, I need you to respond by saying, 'Lord, I'm here, speak.' And then you are to do whatever it is that you're told." So Samuel goes back and he listens. And the Lord comes literally and stands in his presence. And he says to Samuel, "Your job specifically is to inform Eli that his time is up." Now just for a moment, take into consideration how Samuel must have felt with that. Whether or not Eli did a good job of raising Samuel or not, we can't know. He clearly must have done better than he did with his other sons, because Eli was far more receptive to what was going, or Samuel was far more receptive to what was going on than the other two were. But here is now Samuel having to share with the man who's raised him to this point, God has promised to fulfill what he said he would. Can you imagine having to sleep the rest of the night with that on his heart? You see, when God speaks, though, we must be willing to act. We must be willing to do what it is that God has called us to. And I want to ask just a couple of questions. What keeps us from hearing what God is saying? Earlier, we were talking about the idea that we must be willing to listen, but what keeps us from that? Just a few things, I think. Number one, sometimes it's the fact that there's so much noise around us that we just can't hear him. And what is that noise? It's our schedule sometimes. Sometimes we keep ourselves so busy. Sometimes we even say, "God, we're working so hard for you that I really don't have time to stop and do whatever else you're calling me to do." But if we were to be honest, sometimes we're working really hard not to hear God. We're filling our lives and everything that's going on with lots of noise, so that if God is speaking to us, it's muffled and we can't hear it. Sometimes we argue that the reason why we can't hear God is because there's always more to do. You know, it's a beautiful picture when you go and you find that the God of creation, from the beginning of time, set in order a place where we could stop for one day and just enjoy all that we've been laboring for the last six. And you know, he didn't say, "Hey, if you guys get a chance." He didn't say, "Hey, you know what, at the end of the day, I know it's big time, so if you can squeeze in a couple of hours." He says, "You have to take this time, and so that you know that you have to take this time, I'm going to set the example." But for us, there's always something more to do. Don't you think God creates the entire span of the universe, puts everything in space the way that it's supposed to be, begins navigating, doing all the things he needs to do to keep it in order? Don't you think he thought to himself, "You know, I really can't sleep on this. I mean, I gotta, you know, because if I let this go, what's it gonna look like tomorrow? If I take a day off, if I rest and enjoy this, what's it gonna look like tomorrow? Adam is gonna mess this whole thing up. I know he is. So I gotta stay on top of it. Gotta make sure that everything's, you know, the garden needs to be tended to. Why isn't it?" How many times in our lives do we just continue to do and do and do with the idea of saying, "There's more to be done"? Can I share something with you? There will always be more to be done. Until we pass through death into life, nothing will be completed. We will always have more to do. And if we fill our lives with more to do, then we can't hear God when he's speaking to us. And we most assuredly can't act when he calls us to. And I think that's one of the things that we realize with this. Eli had to say, Go and do what he tells you to. Listen and go and do what he tells you to. For so many of us, we're like Samuel. God may or may not be speaking to us, but we don't really hear him. Now for Samuel, he just didn't really know. But for us, we do. And sometimes I think maybe this is the challenge of the scriptures, is we read the scriptures and there are so many of these occasions where there are great things that happen, they kind of go over the top and we go, oh my goodness, that's what happens when God works. And so then we start saying to ourselves, God, if you're moving in my life, it's gonna have to be something magnificent. Like it's gonna have to be like awe-inspiring. You're gonna have to rip open the heavens and everything's gonna have to come into play. And if it doesn't, then it really must not be what you want. But I wanna submit to you, to be entirely honest, that not everything God calls us to do is massive, but it always matters. That sometimes what God is calling us to is just to pay better attention to the world around us. Like sometimes he's saying to parents, you need to spend more time with your kids. You do. I know he says it to me all the time, and I always say, well, there's just more to do. But sometimes that's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, the deal is you know everybody at work. You know what's going on in their lives. You know all the challenges that they're facing. You know all the people you serve with and all the people that are in your neighborhood. You know, you even know some of the in-depth details of some of the people that you are closest to, but you don't even know what your son's favorite song is. You don't have any idea whether they like cheeseburgers or they don't. You don't know what show it is they're watching right now that's commanding so much of their attention. You have absolutely no idea what a toxic chomper is. Anybody else? Thank you. But sometimes what God is saying is, I need you just to do that. I need you to take a little more time with your kids. For some, it's the flip side. I know, like you coach their team and you're at school every time the doors are open and you do everything with them. But when you're coaching them, do you ever just enjoy watching them play? Are you too busy worrying about who's up on deck? Like when you're doing all that stuff, carrying them around and getting them around everywhere else, are you just excited about the fact that they're in your car? Not somewhere else? Sometimes I think that God is moving us in directions and he's calling us in ways that are so minimal and we don't think about it because it's not massive. But he's saying things like, with your spouse, do you even have any idea how difficult their day was? Do you know what it feels like every morning for your wife to stand in front of a mirror and look at herself? Or do you have any idea how your husband feels every time he sees you walk down the hallway? Like sometimes God is saying, the plan I have for your life is just to make this change, just to shift this way, because these are the things that draw us closer to one another. And I think for so many of us, to hear from God means that we're willing to act when he calls us to let him be the source of our hope in our life. But I think something else that we learn in this passage that I think is so difficult, but that Eli is probably one of the best examples of, is that as God speaks to others, we must be willing to let him. As God speaks to others, we must be willing to let him. So Samuel's stuck trying to figure out what he's going to say. Beginning at verse 15 of chapter 3, we have Samuel. He says, Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. He was avoiding him. Right? But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son, pay attention to what Samuel says. Here I am. The same thing he was saying to the Lord. Here I am. What does he say? What is it he said to you? Eli asked, do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. As God speaks to others, we must be willing to let him. Like, the story of Eli is beautiful at this point. He had failed. He knew he had failed. And he could have raised up and said, no, that's not going to be the case. I can't let it. But he told Eli, he told Samuel, whatever the Lord is saying to you, share with me. And you know, sometimes what it is that God wants us to do, it just doesn't sound very welcoming. And it may mean that in some cases for our own lives, as we hear what other people are being successful at or what God's calling them to, it may mean that we ourselves have to back off a bit and let God have that light and let God lead them and direct them. And that's never an easy task. Sometimes listening for what the Lord is calling us to means letting your kids go away when you don't want them to. It means giving your spouse or giving your close friend or whatever it is, empowering them the freedom to do what God has called them to without you hampering them, without you creating conflict in their lives. You know, the Lord dealt with me severely when it came to my wife going overseas because I was selfish, and I'm still super selfish. Like, she's leaving in a few days. I'm still trying to come together with the idea of, hey, you can't be so down in the mouth. Like, what is your problem? Keep moving. Keep going. This is a great thing for her. It's a great opportunity for my daughter, Hannah. Same scenario. Sometimes when people are called to something else, it means we don't get to have what we had before. But God is changing things. Like, that's the beauty of this whole story. God is changing things. When God speaks to us, it means that he's seeking to change things in our lives. And as difficult as they may be, it's for the better. It's so that what he wants for our lives to be can be truly accomplished. I came across this last week, and I just thought it was great. Walter Brueggemann said this, God's new thing is not a grand religious act, but an invitation to a fresh, dangerous social beginning. All around the innocence of this narrative, there were undoubtedly threats, bargains, and cunning calculations. In the midst of all those seductions, however, there is a season of naivete when a young boy can receive a vision, an old man can embrace a relinquishment, a surprised mother can sing a song, and the ears of the conventional can tingle, and life begins again. A new beginning means a terrible ending of some other arrangement. See, but a new beginning's a great thing. And the God of creation calls us to new beginnings all the time. Because sometimes that new beginning is for the benefit of someone else. Eli had to be willing to say to God, you're good, and if this is what you want, then that's what I want to do. And he had the most unique way of being able to train and shape Samuel to say the same thing. And sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes when God's calling us to something new, it's because what has been used is no longer useful. What has been the case is no longer going to work, and something must be different. To hear from him is to let him speak into that. So I want to conclude with just this idea. I think one of the things that we compare this to, if you look at it, just as an example, just some things for you to consider. God's actions are always pointing to something else. Whatever God's doing is always pointing to something else. Without Eli, Samuel wouldn't have known how to listen. Without Eli, Samuel would not have known that. Without Samuel, Eli would not have known when God was going to work. Have you thought about that for a second? Without Samuel, Eli would not have known what the end was or when it was coming. Without Samuel, Israel would not have heard from the Lord. Without Samuel, the work of God would not have led to David, which ultimately led to Jesus, which ultimately leads to us. We have to be willing to hear. So how do we do that? But more specifically, what do we do when God speaks? Number one, real simple, real easy. What do? We listen attentively. We ask very honestly, is there anything muffling the sound? Is there anything keeping me from hearing what God wants me to hear? So we listen attentively. We look around us and say, is anything keeping me from hearing God say what it is he's trying to say? We also ask that very honest question, what do we need to do? We act accordingly. We act accordingly. Eli knew it was the end of his time. Jesus knew it was the end of the way that things were going. For us, we have to act accordingly. If God is saying, change this, we have to move on that. If God's saying, spend more time with your family, then he's also saying, change your schedule. And here's the deal. If he's calling you to it, you want to do that. We act accordingly. But the other thing that we do, and I think this is the most important, is that we respond humbly. One of the greatest pictures that we have of Eli in this story is that he responded humbly. He could have talked about all the things that he had done, all the time he had spent, all the great work he had done, but instead he knew his time was over. For many of us, when it's time to give up something to move on, that's what we really have to do. We don't have the same scenario as Eli, but it may be that God's saying, no, it's time for you. You've done this. Now move on to this because I have something new and exciting for you. And you can't experience that by hanging on to this. It just won't happen. And sometimes those things are really, really exciting. They're just really, really difficult to see. But the beauty of it is to accept that this is what God has called us to acknowledge that he does speak to us. So one last thought. A quote I came by this last week was, William Willimon said this, So for today, let's define a Christian as the sort of person who knows that the life you are living is not your own. You believe we live in a world which there is more going on than what you can control. You actually believe that not all the voices you hear come from within you. Sometimes, perhaps in the dark of a night, a voice comes from outside you. That sometimes, for the follower of Christ, we believe God still speaks to us. Sometimes we recognize that God just does it in ways that we weren't expecting. And the beauty of it is that he still does, even when we've missed it so many times. And that the call in our life should always be something that we're saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll go do it. But I'll probably fumble through it most of the time. And the God of creation says, I know, but I'm still calling you to it. Will you stand with me? Answering God's call in our life is never an easy thing to do. In fact, a lot of people find themselves trying to understand, God, what exactly is it that you want me to do? I was reading a story this last week about a woman who had a calling in her life. And so the story says this. A preacher whom I know told me that at her first meeting with the leaders of her new congregation, an elderly man arose and said, nothing against you personally, but I don't think this congregation is ready for a woman preacher. You seem like a nice person, but I just can't believe that the bishop would send you here. She replied, well, that makes at least two of us. Friend, I can tell you and I are going to hit it off just fine since we think alike. I fought God for 22 years. I told the Lord that he must have lost his mind calling someone like me into the ministry. If you don't want me as your pastor, let me assure you that I've already told God I don't want to be your pastor. But sometimes, friend, the Lord simply won't take no for an answer. Sometimes in our heart of hearts, the reason why we don't hear God speaking to us is because sin has muffled it. And we need to own the fact that it has. And it doesn't mean that it has to be this horrible, egregious sin. It can just be the sin of pride. It can be the sin of just a calloused heart. It can be the sin of fear. Well, it can be a number of things. That sometimes we don't hear God because we've done something the way that we have for so long, and quite frankly, there's no reason to change it. Or the more dangerous one at times is that sometimes we just have stopped growing. But we've convinced ourselves we're still growing. But we really haven't. But the way to hear God is to listen attentively, to act accordingly, and to respond humbly. Because at the end of the day, guys, it's the God of creation talking to us. I love it when people go, I just want God to speak to me. I just want him to talk directly to me. No, you don't. I can assure you, you do not. You do not want the God of creation to rip open the heavens and speak your name directly. That rarely turns out well. But what I will say to you is this, he is speaking to you always. Those of you especially who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he lives and dwells within you and speaks to you regularly. The question is, can you hear him? Today is your chance to get that corrected. Lord, I love you and I praise you for all that you do. And I thank you that we've had this space, and I thank you for this body of believers who continue week in and week out to come celebrate you through word and song and offering, celebrate you through community, who find space in their schedules, whether it's 2 hours on a Sunday, 1.5 hours on a Wednesday, whether it's a week to spend with kids, whether it's staying up late at night to fold letters for an organization, whether it's to spend time in prayer every day for this staff or for the people who consistently show up and do things that just leave us marveling at your mercy. Whatever it may be, Father, we know you're with us. And I'm grateful for that. And today, Father, there are those who need to make that commitment real in their lives. They need to respond to you. They need to own the fact that you love them, that you called them through the death of Jesus to come and be reconciled, that you want their lives to be full now, not just when they die, but now, and that you want them to know with great confidence you are for them. Father, there are some today who just need to be again reminded that you're speaking to them, and they need to evaluate what's going on in their lives and pull away the things that could be keeping them from hearing you. And today, Father, there are some who just want to celebrate the God who loves them infinitely more than they could love themselves. Whatever it may be, Father, this is the space for you to call and for us to listen. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So our prayer partners are